To God's Word we go. Let's open to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Well, you're probably aware that today is Reformation Sunday. What was the Reformation all about? And you know, in many ways, the Reformation was about holiness. It was about the holiness of God. As Luther went into the monastery to serve the Lord, he did so with an acute awareness that the Lord is holy. And that caused good Martin some anxiety. When it came to his time to be ordained and to officiate at the first Mass, when it got to that point of prayer, of consecration, things took a surprising turn. This was the moment where priestly authority and divine power were said to coalesce in the Mass, where the bread and the wine were turned into the body and the blood of Jesus. But Luther couldn't do it. He said that he felt almost desperate at the altar. And again, he said, when I stood there during the Mass and began the canon, I was so frightened that I would have fled if I hadn't been admonished by the prior, that's Luther's supervisor. For when I read the words, "Thee therefore, most merciful Father," and thought I had to speak to God without a mediator, I felt like fleeing from the world like Judas. The words that Luther was to say but couldn't get out were, "We offer unto thee the living, the true, the eternal God." Couldn't get him out. Why couldn't Luther say those words? Well, in his own words, he tells us, looking back upon that moment. And he says, at these words, I was utterly terror-stricken. I thought to myself, with what tongue shall I address such majesty, seeing that all men ought to tremble in the presence of even an earthly prince? Who am I that I should lift up my eyes or raise my hands to the divine majesty? The angels surround him. At his nod the earth trembles, and shall I, a miserable little pygmy, say, I want this, I ask for that. For I am dust and ashes and full of sin, and I am speaking to the living, eternal, and the true God. Luther was hushed by thoughts of holiness. Luther could not shake the desperate feeling of being in the presence of a God who is absolutely holy. And this drove Luther on his quest to find peace with this holy, righteous God. The seeds of the Reformation being sown. But what does holiness mean? Why was Luther so bothered about it, and should we even bother about it? When you think about that word holy, it's typically in our context used before words that won't be uttered here. Holiness is something that is in our Western cultural past. It's a fuzzy idea somewhere back there. It's used as a weapon against others. Oh, you're just acting more holier than thou. Stop that. Or we think of holiness as this idea of it's just rules-based living, to be holy. This morning, I hope we will see that holiness is not those things. We want to attempt to get at the meaning of verse 23. We're after just 2 points this morning. What is holiness as it relates to God? And then secondly, what is holiness as it relates to us? What is holiness as it relates to God, and what is holiness as it relates to us? Already you might be wondering, well, wait a second, the word here in 1 Thessalonians is sanctification, and you're using the word holy. Yes, that's right. And I would say that, roughly speaking, holiness and sanctification, when it comes to us in particular, they're roughly synonymous. We could translate verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself make you completely holy." To make someone or something holy, then, is to sanctify it. So we want to look at, what is this sanctifying holiness? But first, let's look at the holiness as it relates to God. What does holiness mean in relation to God? And the source of holiness is in God himself. So if you want to know what holiness is, if you want to know what this sanctification is, you must go to who God is. It's asking a question about God. So around 740 before the time of Christ, there was a time when Israel was without a king. The king died. Israel was leaderless, and a man named Isaiah entered a temple. The king is entombed, and you have a prophet in the temple. And what happened to Isaiah next was completely unexpected. In a moment's time, everything changed for Isaiah. Everything began to tremble. And the sky was peeled back. And as he looked, he saw the majestic holiness of God. And he saw the creatures that flanked God above, the seraphim, those six-winged angelic beings. Isaiah describes them: with two wings they cover their face, with two wings they cover their feet, and with two they fly through the air. And what are they doing in the air? They are calling out to one another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." R.C. Sproul wrote, "Only once in sacred scripture is an attribute of God elevated to the third degree. The Bible never says that God is love, 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 or mercy, 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 or wrath, wrath, wrath. It does say that he is holy, holy, holy." And Sproul describes the effect of that holiness upon Isaiah. The doors of the temple were not the only things that were shaking. The thing that quaked the most in the building was the body of Isaiah. When he saw the living God, the reigning monarch of the universe, displayed before his eyes in all of his holiness, Isaiah cried out, "Woe is me." He was in utter dread in the presence of this holy God. The angelic beings cover their faces and their feet, their creatureliness exposed, they cover it up, and Isaiah calls out a woe. "Woe is me, for I am undone." So God is the one who is truly holy, and his holiness is a blinding holiness. For sinful people, they shudder. For angelic creatures, they cover their eyes. So we can say that two things in particular about this holiness as it relates to God. Number one, holiness tells us that God is distinct and entirely other than his creation. He is exalted above it, He is all glorious in his transcendence over everything. Simply put, holiness is what God is. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. Isaiah 57:15. When we get to the New Testament, his transcendence is not torn down. 1 Timothy 6:15 through 16 describes God as he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. God is transcendent, and in his transcendence, he is distinct as the one who is exalted above everything that he has made. He is holy. The second way that the Bible describes God's holiness is that of ethical purity. God is pure. The psalmist says, "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you." Psalm 5:4. You have the stark comparison that Habakkuk gives us. "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong." The Lord is pure in every way. He's pure in his grace. He's pure in his justice. He's pure in his redemption, and he's pure in his wrath. He is a pure, transcendent, holy God. These are the two biblical ideas about God's holiness. Exalted over all, separate from his creation in splendor, and perfectly pure. Now we go to verse 23, and we find that there's some really, really good news here. Some excellent news. This God who is different from us, who is exalted above all things in this blinding purity, is called what? He's called the God of peace. The God of peace. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." The God of peace. You know, he's not like that for everyone. Throughout the Bible, God shows himself as a God of war. We read that in our first reading of Exodus 15:3, "The Lord is a man of war." The war begins in Genesis at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when all hell broke loose in the pristine garden. And the Bible ends with the one who sought Adam and Eve, now seeking out his enemies who cover this earth. "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses, wearing white robes. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords." God is a warrior. And when it is humanity versus divinity, humanity always loses. God always wins. In poetic prose, Moses said, "We looked back and we saw how easy the Lord wins. We look back as Pharaoh and the army were chasing us, coming towards us, and the Lord blew his nose, and the watery walls came down. That's all it took. The blast of his nostrils and the liquid walls collapsed on the great enemy. But God had not finished the fight. He was taking a warrior people into a land where he would rout his enemies, devour his enemies, slaughter his enemies, and push them to the borders. And if enemies would come in uninvited into the promised land, God would show his people how holy and powerful this warrior is. We're told that one angel at one night struck down 185,000 Assyrian soldiers, men of war. Can you imagine the bloodshed? One angel. Don't blame God for the fight when humanity picked it. Now, may this holy God, and Paul says, of peace, sanctify you. This God of peace. So where's the trauma of holiness? How can this one who slaughters his enemies with the twitch of a finger, how is this one who has a sword for a mouth, how is this one whose robe is dipped in blood, how can he be the God of peace? And if you would imagine with your mind, I would take you to that place where we see it all coming together. Go into the darkness. See the darkness shrouding a hill. Look up and you see the silhouette of wood. See the man, the only perfect, holy man, gasping for breath on the cross as he is beaten by a holy God. Wrath pouring out upon this one, not fighting for his life, but voluntarily losing his life, not left for dead, but rising from the defeat of death on the third day in holy victory. What was happening at the cross where we see absolute holiness and absolute justice and wrath? What is happening on the cross? Paul tells us that God was canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross, Colossians 2:14. By faith in Jesus, God credits to us this perfectly righteous, holy life of Jesus. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God. How? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This is the gospel of holiness. Jesus died for our sins. This is the gospel of holiness. God raised him from the dead. And in these historic events, we find God's guarantee. He guarantees you that this righteous, holy life lived by Jesus, he will offer to you free of charge. And it will be acceptable to God by one way and one way only, by faith. You need only take him at his word. This is all we must do for salvation. Believe in him and you will be saved. But there is more. There's this thing that Paul calls sanctification, the holiness of Jesus. He is your righteousness. He is your holiness. That is what I would like for you to get excited about, that this holiness that Paul is talking about is not yours. This holiness is Christ's holiness. If his righteousness is yours, so also is his perfect purity. That's what Paul wants the church to get excited about, not a list of rules to do, but of something that has already been done on your behalf through the work of Christ. So what does holiness or sanctification mean as it relates to us? And once again, we go to the boundaries that God's holiness puts in place. This holy God cannot be approached by the unholy. He can't. So the first thing to say is that God sanctifies or makes a people holy so that they can draw near to Him. What is it that the Bible says over and over again? Your sins have done what? They have separated you from God. God in His mercy sanctifies you so that you can draw close to Him and have a relationship with Him. Something you would not have otherwise. This holy God sets apart an unholy people for holiness. He sanctifies or makes a people holy by separating you from the dark world of rebellion and evil. When Paul says, may God Himself sanctify you, he is calling upon God to do what God has been graciously doing throughout the ages. Separating a people, making them distinct, and bringing them to Himself. He's asking God to continue the work of drawing you out of this world and the death of this world's doing and into the life of joy and happiness. Listen to how Mike Horton captures the storyline of sanctification. He says, simply by creating the world in a state of rectitude or goodness, as the space for fellowship with creatures, God hallowed the world. Yet after the fall, the holy becomes profane, subject to the curse. Nevertheless, God claims for Himself certain places, peoples, and times as spheres within which He will work out His redemptive purposes and even show His common grace to secular culture. When God elects Israel, calling Abram out of Ur, He makes holy that which is common, literally cutting Israel out of the nations by circumcision. While the nations inhabit an enchanted cosmos filled with gods and supernatural forces, Israel knows only Yahweh and its own election by Yahweh. This is an idea of what we see in God Himself, that He is other, that He is distinct, that He is separate, that He is different. He is distinct from what He has made. And now that this world has been cursed and people are ruined, we are being called to be holy and so to be different and distinct. He saves you through the blood of Jesus. By faith, He gives you the status of not guilty. And He immediately goes to work sanctifying you, separating you for His good purposes and will. And we see this throughout the Bible. The temple is that place that God sanctified and made holy. It is that place where the altar has been sanctified and the lampstands and the show tables and the utensils and the priest's clothing. They were set apart to the Lord. Also the priests, He did this with them. He set them apart as holy to the Lord, in services to be performed. To Israel, God sanctifies Israel. If you'd be so kind, turn back to Exodus 19. Exodus 19, where we were in our Old Testament reading, verse 5. The purpose of Israel's sanctification is spelled out there. This is why Israel has been sanctified. This is why they are holy. Verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Israel was commanded to keep God's word. Why? So that they would be a treasured possession, that they would be special And how is God going to use this special people that He has set aside for His purposes? He says here, for all the earth is mine. Does God care about the earth and the people that He put on it? Yes, He does. And how does He show His care? By setting Israel apart in service, verse 6, to be a kingdom of priests and holy nation. What do the priests do for Israel? They bring God, as it were, to the people and the people to God. What is Israel to do as a holy nation set apart to the Lord? They are to bring the Lord to the nations and the nations to Him. This was the purpose of holiness, to make God known. We think of sanctification as all about personal holiness, and it is that. But there's more. It's holiness for a purpose. It's purity so that you can approach God. God sanctifies us so that we can have a relationship with Him. And in the second place, it is purity and distinctiveness for the sake of the nations, for those who do not know God. He calls a holy people. One of the clearest places of this is 1 Peter 2. So as we go back, let's stop at 1 Peter 2 and look at what he tells us here about our holiness. 1 Peter 2 and verse 4. He says, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to. But now watch this. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, all those Israel, Exodus 19 ideas come flooding in. A holy nation, a people for His own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What are the implications then for our sanctification? Peter goes one more step. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. See, it's holiness for a purpose. It's not being set aside to say, oh, how special, oh, how wonderful, let's keep to our own enclave. It's holiness to approach God and to bring the Lord, as it were, to others. That's the purpose of sanctification. That's the purpose of the holiness to which you have been called. So now go back to 1 Thessalonians 5. And if you're tempted to feel burdened by such a huge responsibility, right? Isn't this a weighty thing to be a holy people before this holy God and to engage in this? Look at who it is that is doing the sanctifying. It isn't you. It's the Lord. Paul's words are a gift to be enjoyed rather than a burden to be lifted or a cold formal duty to be observed. God, says Paul, is going to make you holy. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body, that means the entire you, be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. That means wherever you are this week, whatever you're bumping into, you don't go there in your own personal holiness. You are probably not going to have all the answers that you need. You may not be able to stop the arguments that are taking place. You might not be able to dodge the exhaustion that you are going to feel. You may not be able to do any of those things, but you are called to go through them with a holiness that is not your own, with a purity that comes from Christ. And the God of peace is sanctifying you. You have the resources that others are completely lacking. You have Christ's holiness. And so if you're facing these things, if you're facing difficulties and you're feeling like I'm a little less sanctified than I'd like to be, what ought you to do? Not, let me go find some, but Lord help, Jesus' holiness is my need. Won't you please give me what you have promised to give? Won't you sanctify me for this purpose that I can glorify you in front of others? And there's absolutely nothing uncertain about it. May the God of peace, who rules in holiness, sanctify you completely. Don't assume that those are just nice words. 25-minute inspirational message from the Apostle Paul. Happy holiness, your Hallmark hour. This is God's promise. This is reality. As you go into the reality of this week, you are going into this week with this reality. This God of peace has promised to make you holy, to sanctify you. He who calls you is faithful. Aren't you glad Paul didn't finish with, and you will surely do it? That'd stink. Because I'd be like, well, I didn't do it last week, and I'm probably not going to do it next week, so what's the point? But you see Paul's point, God is faithful, he will do it. Now, don't hear me wrong. This isn't a let go and let God kind of a theology. There is a holiness that we are to engage in. But we begin from fullness, not emptiness. We begin from Christ, not ourselves. The good news of the gospel is that the Lord will surely do it. This is the power. This is the effect. This is the consequence of the gospel. God is making you into something that looks more like Jesus than you. He's more important than you. He is more powerful than you. He is more gracious than you. He is more holy than you. And the Lord says, and you will have more of him. That is great news. Your holiness rests on God's promise. Here again is where the bigger redemptive storyline is important. You've been saved. You've been called for this purpose. You've been set apart for the service of God, which we're doing this morning. You've been set apart to show the holiness of God this week. What would that sanctification look like? Let me just give you some practical things out of 1 Thessalonians, and then we'll close. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. Here is sanctification. If you want to say, okay, holiness is being set apart and holiness is being pure, well, what would that being pure, setting apart business look like, Paul? Well, he tells them in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is just one example that we could give among many in the Bible. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, right? This is it, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So in a world that says anything is permissible, go for it and give yourself to another, the answer here is no for the purposes of yes. Yes to Jesus, who is holy, undefiled, full of love, always thoughtful, and never unkind, generous, not only by paying your sins debt, but in preparing a place that you have yet to see, a place where there will be no more arguments, a place there will be no more exhaustion, a place where there will be no more deprivation, a place where your sin and hurts will accompany you to the door and no further, and you'll bid them farewell. We say yes to this kind-hearted Jesus, and yes to him means no to sexual unfaithfulness. And God's holy making process is also captured in those words of chapter 5 and verse 9. What would holiness look like for us? It would look like loving your leaders and being at peace with each other. In verse 14, it would look like caring enough to be involved in the lives of others, not catering to their wants, but caring for them and their needs. It would look like doing good and not repaying evil to anyone, not even to outsiders. It would look like verses 16 through 22. This sanctification looks like rejoicing and praying and giving thanks for, look at this, this is the will of God. And we know what God's will is. His will is for your what? Your holiness. Your sanctification. It would look like verses 19 through 21. Sanctified living and receiving God's word and being guided by it. And you know, it would look like even chapter 1 and verse 6 where Paul says we've been appointed by God to suffer. And that suffering will serve our holiness of all things. Why? Because Jesus suffered in our place and rose for our peace and purity. It is a blood-bought, death-overcoming triumph that cleanses your hearts, draws you to God, causes you to differ, gives you power, and sets you apart to show the holy and true God to those around you. Let's pray. So Lord, you are the source of the sanctifying work that you know we need. When we came in through these doors into this church this morning, we were certainly not as holy as you are holy. But we are aware, O Lord, that this is your purpose and plan for our lives. And that if this is your purpose and your plan, then we can count on your promise. Lord, help us not to take a stand in holiness this week within our own power and strength. Remind us when things start falling apart and we start trembling on the inside and when we start losing our patience or our temper or our joy, would you please remind us to call upon you, you who are the faithful and true God, and grant us your sanctifying mercies. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.